get a little bit of the context. This is Luke 1, starting at verse 57. Hear God's word. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah, after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by his by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. You'll remember, of course, Zechariah was mute for 9 months. And so he, Zechariah, asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God, and fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Well, please join me in prayer. Oh, Lord God, gracious King and sovereign Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity that we can study your word. We're thankful, Lord, even that we can do this in peace, in physical peace. The authorities are not knocking on our door. We know that many of our brothers and sisters around the world have to worry about that. The church in many places is persecuted for your name's sake, and we are not. And Lord, we're grateful for that. We pray that you'd strengthen those who are, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us never to become apathetic to your word and to what you would have to say to us. We pray tonight that you would, again, through your word, give us that knowledge of salvation that you have provided in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, fill us with the blessing and the mercy and the peace that is found in our Savior. Lord, we look to you. We desperately need your illumination, and we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we dive into this text, I'm very excited. This is one of my favorite passages. And as we start, let's ask this question. What is it to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? What kind of blessings do you ask for, search for, seek for? There's all kinds of different ways that you or I might respond to that. If you're anything like me, you probably pray on a pretty regular basis for blessing on your family, blessing maybe on your marriage, on your work. We want to be blessed in everything that we do, and we ask God for his blessing. My wife and I, of course, are expecting a child soon, and so you can imagine there's lots of prayers from us. Lord, please bless this pregnancy, bless this little child, and you would have similar desires and wants, that God would bless you and your family, your work. And if you were to ask anybody out on the street, "Do you want to be blessed?" The answer would be, of course, yes. But what is that blessing? In this yo-yo of a spring season as the weather goes warm and cold and warm and cold. Maybe you want to go somewhere warm, get a vacation, a last vacation before spring hits. And would it be so that you could put on social media, hashtag blessed? You know, having the best three-point shot, or maybe we had chili cook-off recently, cooking the best chili. Is that what it is to be blessed? I want to think about that tonight. And indeed, as we do, we're reminded as well of beautiful truths that God delights to bless his children. How does Jesus even himself teach us to pray? You know, often we want those blessings on the mundane and the material things of life. And Jesus himself taught us to pray what? Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And God delights to do so. We want to talk tonight about greater and more ultimate blessings that God gives to us. How did those saints of old see the blessing of God? We hinted at that already in Psalm 67. We think of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth expecting this child. As they live their lives upright before God, we think of Mary, and as she cried out, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." We think of Simeon and Anna, the shepherds, as Jesus Christ came into the world. What kind of blessings were they looking for? And as it's Palm Sunday, we think of Christ riding into Jerusalem on that donkey. What were many in the crowds hoping for, expecting? That Jesus would come in and overthrow the Romans? What kind of blessings? Well, today, my friends, we want to see that the Bible tells us that all of God's blessings have culminated in the person of the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. That if you are a Christian, heaven has given its greatest gift. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, what greater blessing can you possibly receive than the very Son of the living God? He's given us all things in Christ. And so there's three key words that we want to talk about tonight. Blessing, mercy, and peace. Blessing, mercy, and peace. This hymn that we're looking at, of course, in history has commonly been known as the Benedictus. And I'd like to call it the New Covenant Benedictus. Benedictus, from that Latin word, the first word that's in this hymn, blessing. This is the new priestly blessing, if you will, in the New Testament. Zechariah, priest of God, pronouncing this, declaring there in that first verse, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." Zechariah is declaring and praising God, declaring his greatness, his power, declaring who he is. Blessed be God. Why? We're told right away three things there. God has visited his people. God has redeemed his people. God has raised up a horn of salvation for his people. God, for the sake of Abraham, so long ago, you see that in verse 73, was bringing salvation. As a church, we just recently studied the book of Genesis. What was that last fadeaway shot of Joseph, if you will? What did he say? His dying breath. Because of God's faithfulness to Abraham, he will what? He will visit you. He will bring you up out of Egypt. And if you know your scriptures, as you read through Exodus 2 and 3, what are we told? We're told that God visits his people. He sees them. He sees them in their distress and their suffering. He's come to visit them, and he's come to redeem them. In Exodus, of course, through the Savior, Redeemer, who was Moses. That idea of redemption, you maybe know from Scripture, has marketplace ideas behind it. So say, for example, you're hard up for cash, maybe a little too hard up, and you're like, okay, I'm going to sell my couch and I'm going to sell my great-grandfather's gold watch. And so you go to the pawnbroker, you sell it, and then you get a nice fat paycheck and you're able to go back to that pawnbroker and buy your couch back and buy your watch back. Right? That's the idea of redeeming, buying it back. But of course, in Scripture, that idea of redemption, what is the price that is paid? The price is always blood. And so, kids, what happened on the night of the Passover in Egypt? God told Moses and the Israelites to do what? To take the blood of that lamb and to smear it on the door frame, right? That the angel of death would pass by. Blood. Blood is the redemption price. Of course, the great day of atonement. When the one goat was sent out into the wilderness, the other goat was slaughtered. Blood, again, throughout Scripture, over and over. The price of redemption for God's people is blood. And coming up to Easter, we know from Luke 22, what did Jesus say? He said, I am enacting a new redemption, a new greater exodus. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, what is this idea of the horn of David? Seems maybe like a little bit of a strange kind of concept at first, this horn of the house of David. Well, kids, the wild ox, the horns of the wild ox in Scripture are a symbol of strength and of power. J.I. Packer reminds us, this is before the days of cars and tanks. And so what better way to represent power than a nearly 2,000-pound massive animal, almost 6 feet tall, with these two spears protruding from its head? I don't know if you've seen the Spanish bullfighting or maybe the bull run. You know well enough, I doubt from experience, but you know well enough if a bull gets you with its horns, it'll toss you around like a rag doll. It's a sign of power and of strength. And in Scripture, that is a picture of God and of His salvation. It's that in Numbers 23, we're told that God brings Israel out of Egypt, and He is for them like the horns of the wild ox. You can go home later and read Psalm 89 and 1 Samuel 2 and see how that same imagery is used of the Messiah. But why these horns? What is the purpose of this picture? Well, at least in part, what do you think? It's because there are other horns. There are other horns in Scripture that we're told of. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Daniel. Then you can stick a finger in Revelation if you want. But Daniel chapter 7, we're told about these horns. We think of that imagery of Exodus again and kids. Who does Pharaoh represent? Pharaoh, yes, was a man, but who does he represent? He's the great representative of Satan himself, right? And so Daniel tells us, sees this vision in Daniel 7, verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful, exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Then we're told in verse 21, as I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. And if you jump to Revelation chapter 13, Revelation 13, verse 1, the Apostle John has similar visions. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its head. Then verse 7, also it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. This is the picture we're given in Scripture, a picture of these horns that make war against the people of God. My friends, what is our greatest enemy? Zechariah talking about these enemies, you know, those who hate us. If you were writing on social media today, he'd say, our haters, right? Who are our haters? So often, what do we think? So often we think it's Caesar, we think it's Herod, we think it's Pilate. The Bible says, no, your greatest enemy is not the political powers, the social structures of this world. Your and my greatest enemy is not Joe Biden. I know. Wow. It's not Newsom. It's not Pritzker. It's not the IRS. It's not the neighbor who calls the homeowner association on you or lets their dog do its business on your lawn. That is not our greatest enemy. Our greatest enemy is not even ISIS or Hamas. They might be pawns of evil powers, yes. But your greatest enemy, my greatest enemy, is Satan. Satan and his forces. He hates you. He hates me. He hates this church. He hates Christ. He hates God. Those are our ultimate enemies. And Zechariah standing here on the threshold of the new covenant, the threshold of the coming of the Messiah, he says, God is raising up a horde of salvation from the house of David. So that as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, he came not on a mighty war horse, but on a lowly donkey. He came as the crowd sang, Hosanna, Son of David. He came not to overthrow Caesar, not immediately. He came ultimately to overthrow Satan, to defeat the powers of evil. And of course, how did he do that? He did that on the cross. On the cross, as Jesus died, what does Colossians tell us? That Christ put to open shame the principalities and powers of this world. That is how Christ has defeated, is defeating, bringing to an end the powers of evil, Satan and his forces, until all things finally are put under his feet. The blessing of God to be delivered from our enemies. The mercies of God. Mercies of God to be forgiven of our sins. And there's overlap between blessing and mercy, and there will be overlap between peace, but we can somewhat categorize those things like that. Well, the priests in the Old Testament, as they finished offering their sacrifices and their incense, they would bless the people. We talked about that already tonight. And in the Aaronic blessing, if you look at that in Numbers chapter 6, the very first word of that blessing, of the Aaronic blessing, is the word to bless. Doesn't come across so well in our English translations, but in the Hebrew, it's the word to bless. Well, what do you know? In Zechariah's prophecy, the very first word is to bless. And then in the middle of the Aaronic blessing, you have the word mercy, usually translated as may God be gracious, but it could be translated to be merciful. And in our passage, that word appears two times, that God would be merciful. You can see the connection. How has God been merciful? God has been merciful in Christ. Christ, that Passover lamb. As Psalm 22 tells us, the bulls of Bashan surrounded him to destroy him. As Christ was then put up on that cross, as he bled, shed his blood for you, as his body was broken to redeem you, God showing you his mercy in Christ, declaring to you that in this Messiah, salvation has come. So that, again, the sins that we have against God might be removed, and that the cosmic powers might be destroyed, such that part of the good news of the gospel, again, from Revelation 12, John says there was no more room in heaven for the dragon and his evil angels, because God was faithful to his promises. God was faithful to those promises of Abraham, the prophets, of David, as God promised through the seed of the woman, I will bring salvation, I will bring blessing. And Zechariah saying that day is here. What greater promises can we have than the promise of forgiveness of sins? That if you believe in Jesus, he will wash away every sin that you have ever committed. That as you believe in Jesus, your guilt, your shame is removed forever. So what, as you, as I, as Christians, fight against the sins and the temptations that beset us so often, what do we do? Can we cry out in the name of Jesus, you know, devil be gone from me? As if the name of Jesus is like some sort of talisman or magical object. Is that what we do? No. As you fight sin, as I fight sin, what is our plea? What is our hope? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. the blood of Jesus that washes us clean. As we look to Christ, that spurs us on, drives us back to the cross again, so that we will fight against sin and we will resist the devil. And then we know from Scripture that Satan actually has zero right to accuse you because of what Jesus has done. And so blessing of God, greatest blessing is to be delivered from our enemies. The mercy of God, to be forgiven of our sins. And that's why we read there, verse 77 and 8, when God says there in the Scriptures to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercies of our God. Because of the tender mercies of your God. The heart of God is that He gave His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in your place, in my place, to offer us redemption, that God Himself did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, that we would know the mercies of God, the deliverance of our sins. We want to talk lastly about the peace of God. The peace of God. When you know God's blessing, when you know God's mercy, you are brought into a life, a reality of peace in which you serve God without fear. Zechariah in his prophecy says there, forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zechariah standing on the threshold of the coming of Christ as he holds his son John in the temple, and he says, my son, you are going to be the one to tell people the light of God is breaking in Jesus Christ. We know all too well, don't we? We live in a dark world, a world full of sin, a world full of corruption, of evil, not least of which is within our own hearts. And Christ has come to give us peace, to reconcile us with God. Well, there's an incredible story from the 70s. There was an airplane that was chartered to go from Uruguay to Chile, I believe it was. There was a group of about 40 people on there, and this has come to be called a famous story, the Society of the Snow. And so this chartered plane, it was flying over the frozen Andean mountains, and it hit some bad turbulence, and the pilots made some mistakes, and the plane went down, crashed in the mountains. And the way that the plane landed, with the mountains surrounding it and snow, when search parties were sent out, they couldn't find the plane because of the way the fuselage was sitting. They couldn't see any wreckage anywhere in the mountains. And so after a while, they gave up the search. Well, of 42 people who were on that plane, in the end, only 16 survived. They spent no less than 72 days out in the frozen, as we would sometimes say, God-forsaken wilderness. And there was one point where the group was huddled in the fuselage of the airplane, trying to stay warm. And all of a sudden, this massive avalanche came and plowed into the fuselage of the plane. And so of the survivors that were left, even more died. And all of a sudden, they found themselves going from trouble to even greater trouble. And the fuselage was covered with a blanket of snow. No light could get in. The despair, the hopelessness, the chill of death. Horrific story. As they're trapped in this fuselage, light doesn't break in. There's quite a picture of our state outside of Christ. Kids, if you've ever built a snow fort, and maybe you've got a couple of feet of snow, and you go in there, it's dark in there. The light doesn't penetrate. Zechariah says, we were sitting in the shadow of death. That is your heart. That is my heart outside of Christ. That's our neighbors. That's our friends. That's our coworkers, our family who don't know Christ. Sitting in the shadow of death. Well, in the story, finally, after some 60 days, Two of the survivors bravely trekked a harrowing 10-day journey across the frozen mountains. And they made it out. And this just surreal image, picture of when these two survivors finally made it past that snow line. And they come to a meadow of green grass. They can feel the warm sun shining on them. They come to a brook of fresh flowing water and they get a drink. Again, a helpful picture of the light of Christ breaking in. Try to imagine that after weeks in the frozen wilderness. And then the light breaks on you, warmth, grass, the flowing water. The light of Christ has come. God has given us salvation to guide our feet into the way of peace, guiding us like a flashlight on a dark path. God guides us towards that narrow door, that narrow gate of heaven, guiding us by the light of Jesus Christ. Prophet Isaiah says it beautifully. He says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. A light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." Jesus Christ, given by the Father as a light to the nations, given as a light to you, given as a light to me, that we would know peace. You and I, by nature, are enemies with God. We're hostile against Him. There is no peace. And if you're not a Christian, you know what that is like. And there will never, ever be peace under the tyrannical reign of Satan. You will never experience peace. You can go from one hit to the next. You can search high and low. There will never be peace outside of Jesus Christ. You will never, ever find satisfaction for your soul. But for those who know Jesus Christ, we're at peace. Peace to worship God without fear. That is the great purpose of God's saving mercies, that He would deliver us from our enemies, from our sin, to worship Him in peace and without fear. Well, as we draw this to a close, we think of Zechariah there in the temple. And kids, you remember, what was he supposed to do 9 months prior? He was in the temple when we first find him in Luke 1. What was he supposed to do? He was offering the incense there, right? He was in the temple. And when he came out, I think you can probably deduce it. What was he supposed to do? He was supposed to bless the people. What did he not do? He did not bless the people, right? Because he had been struck mute. And then as that priest, that last legitimate priest of the Old Testament era, the moment that by faith he names his son John, his tongue is loosed and he blesses God. Blessing, mercy, and peace from God. That great Aaronic blessing now coming to its fullness in the person of Jesus Christ, who is about to arrive on the scene. We can think, my friends, of what John sees in Revelation. He sees, as we already talked about, those horns of the devil and of his forces. But he also sees the Lamb, the Lion, Jesus Christ, the horn of salvation of the house of David. He is not locked in a stalemate with the devil. He will win. He will finally destroy Satan and all of his forces. He's not in a checkmate, but he will win, and he has already won that kingdom of peace. He himself is the Prince of Peace. And that's so important for you and I in our evangelism as we go out into a world full of hostility, full of hatred, full of desperation. We go out knowing God has visited the Gentiles. You can read about that in Acts chapter 15. The Apostle James says that God has visited the Gentiles. The light of Christ has come. Now God offering salvation full and free to a lost and a broken, a dying world, offering that in Christ and calling you and me, calling our church to extend that good news of salvation to those around us. And as we go through life and we face sins and we face trials and troubles and worries, what do we so easily forget? What do we so easily become worried about? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? What's going to happen tomorrow? We fret about tomorrow. We fret about next week. We fret about next month, next year. God clothes the grass of the field. God takes care of the birds. He has given you the greatest blessing. I love the hymn of City of Light. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have the greatest gift you could ever receive. The greatest blessing, the greatest mercy you could ever receive. Salvation full and free through Jesus Christ. Think about that. God, we get this picture in Scripture of the New Jerusalem. A sea of glass, gold, precious stones and jewels, beauty, brilliance. Did God give that for the salvation of your soul? Did God give gold for you? Did God give jewels to save you? Did God give an angel to save you? God gave His own Son. God gave Jesus Christ, His own beloved Son, to save you, to save me from our sins, to give us new life, eternal life in His name. There is no greater gift, no greater blessing in all the world that we can receive except Jesus Christ. You know Him. If you're here and you don't know Him, I invite you, put your faith in Him. Because there is, as we already said this evening, there is coming a day when God will judge the world through His Son, Jesus Christ. It will be a fearful day. It will be a terrible day. Because Jesus will not only destroy Satan and his forces, He will destroy all those who are in league with Him. All those who worship Satan. If you're outside of Christ, you worship Satan. There's only two ways to go. There are only two roads. Scriptures call us tonight. Put our faith in Christ, to believe in Him, to trust in Him. And in our service as Christians, in our longings, what do we long for? Do we long for those things that this world can offer? You do, I know you do. I do. We so easily get distracted by the things that this world has to offer. The pleasures, even the good gifts. We get distracted. We forget that the greatest blessing, the greatest mercy is given to us in Christ. And then as we go and serve a dying world, Brandon, you're headed off to Africa. What do you do as what do we do as a church? Do we just go and dig wells for people, but then not offer them the life-giving water of Christ? Do we go and build roofs for schools that will not cover people in the judgment day? Do we go and hand out mittens to people, mittens that will cover hands stained by sin, but never actually wash them clean? I think as Reformed Christians, we could say we need to do more of that. We need to go out and do works of service, works of mercy, not to save ourselves, but to serve Christ. But those things are not the ultimate hope. We do those things, but always offering the life of Christ, always pointing people to Jesus Christ. And what is our greatest enemy? You and I so easily, so often think our greatest enemy is society. Greatest enemy is the government. If only we would get that right politician in there, things would get fixed. That is not our hope. We don't say, well, this is God's country. America is not God's country. The whole world is God's world. He owns everything, and He will do as He pleases. But He calls His church in America today to serve Him. If we take our eyes off of that, if we take our eyes off of Christ and Him crucified, and we start to look for the blessings of this world, Our own hearts will grow cold and fade away, and our own churches will empty. How do we fill up the churches of America? By preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, by pointing others to Him, by saying to a lost and a dying world, there is only one hope of salvation. There is only one way of being truly and eternally blessed, of having the mercies of God. God has visited us. He's raised Jesus from the dead. And if your hope is in Him today, then you know He will be faithful to you. He has been faithful, as He was to Abraham, in bringing this horn of salvation, that promise to Abraham thousands of years before Christ came. And now us here, 2,000 years after Christ, and we look back and we see what Jesus has done. If God has been faithful to all of those promises, will He not be faithful to bring you and I safely through to that narrow door, safely through to the shores of Zion, safely through to that eternal life He's promised us? Let's pray. Oh God, we praise You. We thank You. We thank You for this new and greater blessing in Christ. We thank You for the salvation in Him. We thank You for His cross. We thank You for His empty tomb. There is no greater gift that heaven could give. Lord, where we doubt that, remove doubt. Lord, where we don't believe that, where we look at the world and its tantalizing sins, Lord, remove those sins from us. Root out the sins of our hearts. And Lord, help us to see that Christ is all in all. That everything has its yes and amen in Him. That all of the Old Testament promises came to fulfillment and fruition in Jesus Christ. There is no greater gift that You could possibly give to us. Lord, we thank You and we praise You and we ask that You would help us to then bring that good news to the world around us. Lord, as we go out this week and we think about our friends, our coworkers, our family, our friends, please, Lord, convict us with these truths, that we would see those around us outside of Christ as those who are headed towards that path of destruction, heading to hell. The only hope that they have is Christ. Lord, give us the strength that we don't have to speak of Him. Fill us with Your Spirit and help us, Lord, to share that good news with those around us. That as we talked about earlier tonight, Lord, that You would be glorified, that there would be a great harvest, not for our glory, not because that's what earns us salvation, but because that's what brings You glory. Oh, Lord, glorify Your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.